Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To love God is to hate evil. It must begin with our leaders, and we are to hate every false way. And the way to do that is through the meditation of God's word with understanding, and always do so with a heart of obedience. And the Lord taught us what are the things that he hates. In Proverbs 6, verse 16 to 19, of course, that list is not exhaustible. So there are other items that we have to learn and to study. What are some of the things and the people the Lord hates that we must hate too? The target of Satan's attack, seduction, persecution, is our holy witness. And therefore, we have to guard and protect our witness. And then when we stumble and fall, we need to repent. And we have been studying some of the things that we need to hate in order to preserve and protect our holy witness. We have dealt with hating idolatry. We have dealt with hating people, especially those who attack God, attack God's word, attack Christ, attack his doctrine. Because these kind of attacks are the wickedness that directly impact Christ. And therefore, those who believe in the wrong Christ will be deceived into thinking they are going to heaven, but in reality they are going to hell. These are the kind of wicked people that the Apostle Paul invoked, the anathema. Let anyone who preaches another gospel, let him be cursed, be anathema. And this morning, we shall study what it means to hate mammon. Taken from the Great Sermon on the Mount, preached by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The perfect preacher and teacher giving us the perfect sermon. A sermon that has no mistakes. A sermon that describes our beginning of salvation with the Beatitude. And in the Beatitude, it summarizes our entire life on earth. Because there are 8 Beatitudes. And the last Beatitude is the only Beatitude that receives a double blessing. Because that is the Beatitude of being persecuted for Christ. And so the Lord knows that we need help. And so he says, anyone who suffers for Christ, anyone who is persecuted for Christ, he will be doubly blessed. And so after salvation, we are ready and fit to enter heaven. But God says, no, I want you to remain behind on earth and to be a salt and a light on this earth. Salt has only one particular characteristic. It has to be salty. The purpose is to preserve food from decaying. They have no refrigerator in those days. After they killed an animal for food, for example, they are sheep. They can't finish it. So what do you do with the leftover fresh meat? They rub it with salt, and that's how they preserve the meat for the next few days. And therefore, if salt loses its savor, and in those days when salt is mixed with impurities, especially what you find in some parts of the Dead Sea, it has indeed lost its taste. It is worthless because it has only one purpose and one function, to be salty. And the moment it is not salty, it is thrown away, used as stuff to lay up the roads, the streets, the pathways, and so people will stomp on it. It is worthless. Just like a Christian, you are here with one specific characteristic, to be holy. If your life is mixed with impurities, that will be the things of the world, you will become useless. What the world needs to see from your life and my life is holiness. Is that not what God said to Israel? Be ye holy as I am holy. And when we replace Israel as the church, God said the same to us. Be ye holy as I am holy. God has not changed the message. Because that's what the world needs. When I was in Nairobi, I believe it was my last and final trip there. After I finished my teaching assignments, it was the last Lord's Day morning. After that, I would have lunch and fly home to Singapore from Nairobi. I was invited to speak at a Baptist church, and that church was pastored by a graduate of the Bible college that we are involved in. And so he was able to give a very good charge to the students the day before. There was a Saturday before their graduation. And so I was asked to speak in his church, and the topic was to be salt and light. And so when I arrived in his church that particular morning, the Korean missionary, Reverend Eben Yoon, was with me. He drove us there. I was there with Reverend Mark Kim's daughter and her husband and another daughter. And so when we arrived, we went to his parsonage, or not office, I mean. And then he was in his office and he prayed for us. He welcomed us. The service was in English. They have an earlier service, I believe it was in Swahili. And the service after this service that I was invited to speak would be for the older folks, and I believe it will also be in Swahili, their native language. But he invited me to speak in their English-speaking service, and so I was very thankful for that privilege. I was supposed to speak at 10:30. That's the starting point of the message. The service starts at 10 a.m., and so we arrived there about 9:30 a.m., and so we had a time with the pastor. And so around 9:50, we walked from the annex, the office, all the way to the main sanctuary. And as we drew nearer and nearer, I heard a lot of loud music, contemporary Christian music. And so as they walked in, they ushered us right to the very front. And so right up there was the chairman. He dressed very appropriately in suit and tie. But he was holding a mic in his hand. I believe it was wireless. Something like this. And then he was walking up and down, singing very lively, very animated. And the songs were projected on the wall. One stanza in Swahili, another stanza in English. There was the drummer. There was the electric guitar. And all five of us were there. Myself, Reverend Eben Yoon, Reverend Mark Kim's two daughter, and the younger daughter's husband. And so I stood there. The service started around 10 officially. And so after 10 minutes, I got a headache. Because of the loud music, I could not stand it. I walked out. Reverend Eben Yoon joined me about a minute later. And I went back to the office. I was supposed to speak at 10:30. This was 10:10. And so I stood there. I said, Eben, did you know that this was the kind of church that I'm speaking in? So I did not know. This was my first time. What about in the past? Well, in the past, I just dropped off Dr. Koo and then I went back to Bible College because we have our own chapel. So one of the first things I did when I went back was to ask Dr. Koo, do you know that this church was like this? Because I had no warning and I was caught off guard. And my topic was the salt and the light. The pastor preached a tremendous exhortation when he gave the charge to the graduating students, faultless, very sound, very biblical. He is a very dynamic and passionate speaker based upon that one short experience that I had when I observed him. And then now you have this music. This is exactly the kind of impurities that will dilute our earnest contention and preaching of God's word. That's what I said to Reverend Eben. And say, I said, I can't preach in this church. And then the pastor walked in about 10:15. Is everything okay? He was smiling. And I looked at him. Everything, I'm sorry, is not okay. I've been asked to speak on this message, salt and light. And this is exactly the kind of message that if I were to speak, I will have to point out in your church that kind of music, that kind of lyrics. I know I could not read the Swahili verse, but I could read the English verse. It was sentimental, it was repetitive, it was man-centered. And so if I were to preach, I have to highlight all these things to your church people. I have no choice. Then he said to me, can you speak in very general terms and not be so specific? I said, I'm sorry, I can't. If I were to speak, I have to do so. The other alternative is, you take over and speak, I will go home. I will go back to the Bible college. Then there was silence. He was quiet. I was quiet. 10:25. 5 more minutes. I have to speak. Then he started speaking. The moment he opened his mouth, the first word that came out, "Brother, I knew I'm going to speak." Speak what the Lord lays upon your heart. And so we walk that 5 minutes to the sanctuary. I prayed very hard for courage because I do not know the congregation. I've never been to this church before. And so when I arrive, I prayed very hard for courage to speak whatever I need to speak. And so he introduced us. And when I look at the stage, there was no pulpit. So I quickly went up. I speak quietly to the chairman. "Can I please have a pulpit? Give me a pulpit. Can I also have a stand? Because I don't speak with my hand holding the mic. I'm not used to it. I don't walk up and down. I stay put." I said, "Please, can you arrange all these things?" While the pastor was introducing us one by one, asking Reverend Kim's daughter to stand up, the husband to stand up, and as I was introducing, thank God I have enough time to arrange this pulpit and a mic. And so I started speaking. And so I said exactly what needed to be said. "It is good that you preach the word of God, you preach the gospel, you fight the good fight of faith, but your way of worship, with your contemporary Christian music, your drum, your band, your electric guitar, this is exactly the kind of impurities that you have allowed to creep into the church that will dilute and neutralize all the strong preaching and all the strong words that you preach from this pulpit. And therefore, this has to stop. All these songs that you sing with all these sentimental words where man is the focus, all these have to be changed and replaced and bring back all the sound doctrine that you find in the old-fashioned hymns." That was the message that I had to preach. And so at the end of 45 minutes, I closed the prayer. The pastor came up, pronounced the benediction. I walked out by the side door, got into the van, and we quickly traveled. I don't know what happened after that. I never went back. I did not know what happened. But this is exactly what we find in many churches today. Impurities. You see, a witness is always made of two parts. Individual and the church. In the Old Testament, individual and the nation. See, just because the nation had a very good king like David, it does not mean that everyone in Israel was born again, obviously. But the general tone, spiritual well-being of Israel was good because David was a good king. And so he will pass laws. He will make sure that all the holy days and religious laws were kept and observed. So he had provided an environment of good spirituality and God's word for the people in Israel as an individual to take advantage of. Now it's up to whether the individual himself wants to obey and be a holy witness. And he is the head of the family. Whether he wanted his family to be a holy witness is up to him. But obviously you and I have to admit that not everyone in Israel, even during David's time, was a believer. I'm sure you know that. Conversely, just because you have a bad king and an evil queen does not mean that everyone in Israel was a bad unbeliever. I'm sure there will be believers, even though the entire spiritual well-being of the nation because of the bad king and the evil queen will be idolatrous in nature, but it does not mean that there were no individual believers who were vexed in the spirit because there was nothing they could do to remove the king or the queen, and there was nothing they could do by going out of another nation to be a holy witness. They just had to stay put where Israel was and have to be an individual family or individual holy witness, just like Elijah's time. He thought he was the only one. And then the Lord said to him, "Do you not know that there are 7,000 in Israel that have not bowed their knees to Baal?" And who was the king and the queen then? Ahab and Queen Jezebel. And yet, under those two wretched individuals, there were still 7,000, of course, a small percentage compared to the millions that were in Israel. But at least they were 7,000 who have not yet bowed their knees to Baal. Individual and national. In the case of the church, it's the same. The church can provide a spiritual environment for you to grow spiritually, but it is still up to the individual and the individual family whether you're going to take advantage of the spiritual emphasis and be spiritual. Or you're not going to do anything. That means you may be in a spiritual church, you may be preaching the right word, but if there are impurities in your life, all your preaching and all your teaching and all the sound doctrines that emanates from the pulpit and from your lips will be neutralized to nothing if you are contaminated by impurities in your witness. And so what are the ways that we can contaminate our holy witness for Christ? Jesus gave it to us in this amazing sermon. First, God's Word. You must know God's Word well. Chapter 5, all the way to the very end, and Jesus concluded, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." That means we can obey the Word of God perfectly. You know that, right? We are not perfect. There is no such thing as sinless perfection. But we can obey the Word of God perfectly. That means how much of God's Word do you know? Let's say you know God's Word 10%. You must obey that 10% perfectly. And so if you sin, what is the teaching of God's Word? Repent with all your heart. You repent. If you know 15% of God's Word, obey that 15% perfectly with all your heart. That we can do. That's what God wants us to do. Obey the Word of God perfectly. So as you grow, more percentage, more perfect obedience of God's Word. There is no way any one of us can arrive at 100% of God's Word. Impossible. Because the Word of God is so deep that no matter how mature you are, you dive into it, you can never touch bottom. And so keep on studying, keep on obeying perfectly. Don't let pride, don't let the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes stand in your way, resulting in disobedience. Chapter 6, first part, talks about a new relationship with God. You don't pray properly, you don't give properly, you don't fast properly, it will also contaminate our witness. And then the second half of chapter 6, our possessions. If you do not know how to relate to your possessions, you do not have the right attitude toward your possession, which God tells us to hate mammon. That's material possessions, material wealth, not only in dollars and cents, but all the things that we own. If we do not hate it, it will contaminate our witness. And then, of course, chapter 7, teaching us how to relate to people. If we do not know how to relate to people, those who are our enemies, turn the other cheek, go the second mile. Those who are God's enemies, hate them with perfect hatred. If we do not do that, it will contaminate our relationship. I mean, our witness for Christ. And then the final portion of chapter 7, Jesus taught us, broad is the way, broad is the gate that leads to destruction and death. Narrow is the way, narrow is the gate that leads to life everlasting. The gate there refers to the end of our lives, not Christ. The narrow way is the way that Jesus just described for us. How to study the Word, how to pray, how to give, how to relate to God. The narrow way is how to relate to our possessions, how to relate to people. That's the narrow way. You follow it. These are called the evidence of salvation, the fruits of salvation. At the end of it, you will have life everlasting. But if you reject this, you don't care for this, you go the way of the broad way, where there will be the majority of the people. And in this wide pathway, you have the charismatic, you have the ecumenical church, you have the Roman Catholic, you have all the religions, every one of them. And at the end of it, at the end of your life, what you have will be death and destruction in hell. And so it is very important for us to understand what it means to hate mammon. Now, this is not from man, this is not from the church, this is the preaching of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are only two types of mammon. We can only focus on one type because of time. If you come to know Christ at the age of 30, you will be working for a season of time, you will already have some possessions, some degree of mammon that you can call your own. Your bank account, your house, whatever else you possess, you already have them. And so the Lord says, now that you are a Christian, I want to teach you to have the right relationship with what you already own, what you already call under your own name, your car, whatever you have, your business, your job, your family, all these, please understand, rust and moth can destroy. If they are not destroyed, thieves can steal. Right? That's what he says. Okay? You must learn to now begin to lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. You have been laying up too much treasures on earth. Now that you are truly born again, what you have laid up, they are not called treasures, true treasures. You must now lay up treasures that are not found on earth, they are found in heaven. You find this in verse 20, verse 21. Because for where your heart is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Verse 21. So you must now have a new attitude toward what you already possess. And so when people go to work, when people continue to go to work, when people work very hard, this will be the second type of possession. There's no three types, only two types. The second type of the possessions that we have will be the kind that you continue to seek after. You don't have them yet, but you used to seek more. You used to seek after them. And God says that also has to stop. That must also have a new perspective, a new relationship. And in order to do that, for both, Jesus sandwiched between the possessions that we already have, that he taught from verse 19 to verse 23, and the possessions that we seek after from verse 25 to verse 34, he sandwiched in between this a very good teaching. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Right? Either you love the one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. You cannot love both. No man can. That is the key to both in terms of material things, wealth. That is why it is so deadly and dangerous when the charismatics, with their carnal appeal, their loud music, their band and their drum that are no different from what you find in the world. That's why it is so appealing to many young people all over the world. They just come to church for entertainment. They hear all this loud music. It reminds them of what the world is like out there. And so it's very appealing to the carnal flesh. And that's why they love it. It's like entertainment, and their tithe and offering is the payment. That's what they do. They come to be entertained. You can see all these on YouTube from these churches. You don't have to go to these churches to taste it. Please, don't go. You can see it, have a taste of it, have a glimpse of it from the safety and comfort of your home. Don't go there. Please. It's going to contaminate you. It's going to hurt you. Just look at it for 5 minutes, and it will be long enough for you to be so disgusted by it. It is so carnal, it is so disgusting, and they did all these things in the name of Christ. This kind of contamination is creeping in into our churches if we are not guarded and careful. And that's how many churches die. It starts with contemporary Christian music, the lyrics, and the tune. They are very carnal. And if you find that this is acceptable, that's the little poison that Satan will drop into your fresh, clean milk, your church. And little by little, it will poison everyone in it. Because once that part of you is surrendered, the rest of your thinking will begin to compromise itself. You will bring in more and more of the evil, compromising doctrines and teachings. This has always been the case. Without fail. If you think you're going to be different, you're not going to be different, because the Lord is never wrong. You open a little door for the devil to put his foot in, his foot will never leave. And before you know it, the little gap will now become half open. And soon, whole door will open and all his filth will flood in. And that's how Anglican churches, Methodist churches, Presbyterian churches, all these major denominations that were founded in the 16th century, all died. All of them died. They are all part of the World Council of Churches. Guard yourself and guard your church against the contamination of the lust of the flesh, because that's exactly what mammon is, the lust of the flesh. Let's read this passage responsively. I've already read verse 24. I will read it again. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Together, last two verses, please. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto thee. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of his most holy and sacred word. There is only one choice in your heart. Either you love God and hate mammon. God is not going to accept a heart that loves both. Because God made it plain and clear. No man can be a slave to two masters. That's exactly what it is. The one that you serve is going to be your master. When you buy a house that is beyond your ability to pay immediately, you take a loan. They call it, put your house up on mortgage. And then they say, once you take the loan, what does the bank say? You have to pay so much every month in order to serve the loan. Right? That's the word they use, to serve the loan. That means the loan is your master. You're going to serve it. You must understand that whatever is your motive in spending your time, which is priceless, because you and I have a limited supply of time on earth, which God alone knows how much. Whenever you fall sick, whenever you pray for recovery, you are basically asking God for an extension of time. You know that, right? That's what Hezekiah did. He had a very serious illness. He was about to die. He asked for an extension of time, which means healing. God gave it to him, 15 years. What he did with the rest of the 15 years, we do not know. But God recorded one very foolish deed that he did. Babylon, king of Babylon, sent an entourage when they heard that he was sick. And when this entourage arrived, Hezekiah showed them everything that Judah owned, including the treasury. And Isaiah came and rebuked him and said to him, one day, this king who will never forget how wealthy and rich Judah is, and he will come and destroy Judah. And he did, during the time of Nebuchadnezzar. So he asked for an extension of time, and he did something very stupid in the process. So whenever you want to be healed, you are basically asking God for extension of time. Then you could ask yourself, for what purpose do you want an extension of time? If you're not going to live for Christ, please understand, and if you're a child of God, heaven is 1,000, if not 1,000,000 times better than earth. Go home. Go home. If you're going to remain on earth and then be a bad testimony and a bad witness, don't pray for healing. Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated to thee and take me home. Add the phrase, take me home. Take it, go home. It's a far better place. So you want an extension of time? Then live for Him. How? Serve only Him and not your money, not your house, not anything on earth. That's what it means. Mammon is not just money. It includes money, but it's not exclusively referring to money. It's all things on earth that you consider as wealth, that you are prepared to work hard for. That's what you see in the world. You see how they train and train for an Olympics. They're prepared to wake up at this hour in the morning. They're prepared to eat only this kind of food. They're prepared to spend how many hours in the gym to train up and to build up their muscles just to run at the Olympics. Because if they win, what is the pot of gold at the end of that very long rainbow? They will have a gold medal if they win first prize. And not only that, there will be a lot of endorsement. Multi-million dollars worth of endorsement that will set them up for life. If only they will work hard enough and be the fastest swimmer, fastest runner, best basketball player, best this and best that. And they're prepared. And so they spend their life, their energy, their entire resources serving that pot of gold. And they will get it. Now whether it's enough for them or not remains to be seen, because some of them is not satisfied with one pot. They want another pot, another pot, another pot. So from a multi-millionaire, they want to be a billionaire. Not enough to be a one-billionaire man. They want it to be more, multi-billionaire. And not enough, they want to be the top of the heap, they call it, right? Number one. And so many of them are prepared to serve that pot of gold. God says, if you are a child of God, you cannot serve me only on Sunday, and then on Monday to Saturday, you serve the pot of gold. No man can be a slave to two masters. Wow, you call me a slave. Please understand. You are born a slave. Right? Slave to sin. When you are born again, you are born again, still a slave. Slave to righteousness, slave to God. You don't believe me? You study Romans, chapters 5, chapter 6. The Bible uses the same word, serve. You know the Greek word doulos? That's the word, slave. But the emphasis is not on your service, the emphasis is on your status. You are a slave. And you think that after you are glorified, you are no longer a slave, you better study the Bible. You are still a slave. Slave to God. Slave to righteousness. You and I will forever be slave. Please remember this. You don't believe? Revelation 22 verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but his throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. What do you think is the word servant shall serve him? Slave. You mean even after I enter heaven, the new heaven and new earth, and have a glorified body, I'm still called slave by God? Yes. In other words, you'll forever be a slave. The question is, who is your master? That's the key. Right now, your master is called sin if you're not born again. What kind of payment does this master sin give me? What does the Bible say? The wages of sin, right? Wages means payment, right? Every day your wage, right? That's the wages, right? So he pays you. What is the currency of the master called slave? For the wages of sin is what? It starts with D. That's correct, not dollar, huh? Death. That's what the Bible says. So you have your master called sin, and at the end of your life, he will give you a currency called death. And what happens? You end up in hell. But once you are born again in Christ, God says, God is now your master. You are now a servant of the Most High. You are now a slave of the Most High God. You are now a servant of righteousness. Last time it was, you are a bondage to sin. Sin was your master. That characterized your life. Now it must be righteousness. And that's why God says, if you are truly born again, now this is what the evidence of salvation, the narrow road. God is not giving us an alternative. God is revealing to us a transformation. So please do not treat going to work motivated by promotion and money as a trivial matter, because it is very common, and this is even common amongst Christians. Only pastors They must not be motivated by promotion and money. Any pastor who does that, call him a hireling, right? But then the church members, they can be motivated by promotion and money and all the perks. True? Pastors cannot, you can. Where do you get that notion from? Where do you get the idea from? That's why maybe one day during prayer meeting, I don't know, I should share with you, just as some of you share. Please pray for me. I need wisdom from God to decide whether I should change job. Then Elder Cole will say the same thing. Please pray for me. I'm seeking God's will to change church. Because the church next door is offering a bungalow with swimming pool, with a house, and they are offering $10,000 a month. Please pray with me to see if it's God's will for me to move over. Because many years ago, there was one church in Singapore was offering exactly that. And they were only one, someone with a doctoral degree. In theology, of course, not in any other sciences. Bungalow in Singapore. Swimming pool and a house. Free. To live in, to drive. All taken care of. Monthly salary, $10,000. That was what, 15 or more years ago. Today, maybe increased to 20, 25. I don't know. So can I also ask church, please pray for me? To see if it's God's will for me to also go? What would you conclude in your mind? What hireling, terrible. Get rid of him. Correct? He's serving for money. He's serving for filthy lucre. Get rid of him. And then we look in the mirror. What's your motive? The headhunter comes. Hey, this company, this firm, you know. You join, free. Brand new Jaguar. Latest model. You know Jaguar in Singapore? You know how much, right? At least $200,000+. And that's only good for 10 years. COE included. Salary. What you get? Double. Guarantee. You and your wife and your whole family fly first class to any destination in the world. 1 month. Holiday. Anywhere in the world, company paid for. All fly first class. Everything, all expenses paid. And this is going to be your title. Chief Executive Officer. Would you want to come? Now, you just call your pastor hireling for the same reason, right? Then now, you receive exactly that phone call. And so when you look at yourself in the mirror, wow, thank God, I'm going to accept. What did you just say? No man can serve two masters. Did Jesus say, no full-time worker can serve two masters? Did he say that? Of course, the man there is not only masculine gender. This man means no Christian. That's the context. That's the Sermon on the Mount. No Christian can be a slave to two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other. Hate what? Mammon. And love God. Now, that love there is agape love. Or he will stick hold to the one and despise the other. It means the same thing. Which one do you want to stick to? Which one do you want to Velcro yourself to? That's what it means. And then you despise the other. You want to Velcro yourself to God, then you hate Mammon. You want to Velcro yourself to Mammon, you hate God. These are the only two options. You choose one. There is no third option. There is no third alternative. Because God did not give that to us. You can't sit on the fence. You cannot say Monday to Saturday, Velcro myself to Mammon. Sunday, Velcro myself to God. No man can serve two masters. This was mentioned in our discussion questions back home in Pandan. And we had many, many people who were not from our church, who came to our church camp for the first time. That's why the number increased from 750 to 800 plus. And so during the discussion, it came back to my ears that there was one person in one particular group when they came to this for discussion, I put this in for discussion. No man can serve two masters. You know, well, you know what I learned? I think he was a friend of a church member whom he invited, and he wanted to come, and so he came. And I believe he was from a charismatic church. He learned from his pastor. You know, the Bible says no man can serve two masters means what? No man can serve two masters at the same time, but you can serve one at a time. I never heard of this interpretation before. No commentary ever gave this interpretation, except for the first time I heard that. Wow, that is very ingenious. No man can serve two masters. God says cannot at the same time, but you can serve one at a time. You know, one at a time. So, on this day, you serve God. The next day, you serve mammon. And then the next day, you serve God. And then the next day, you serve mammon. One at a time, God says, okay, but not two at the same time. Impossible. Where in the world did you get this notion? You see, when you want to twist the word of God, you can do whatever you want. We thought it was so simple. Only two options. No man can serve two masters. It's either God or mammon. And now you have been introduced a third one. One at a time. That is an abomination. Where in the world did God say you can be a Christian one at a time? So one day you're a Christian, the next day you're a devil, no longer a Christian. Next day a Christian again, not a Christian. Christian, not, you think salvation is like that? Christian Monday, Tuesday not Christian, Wednesday Christian, Thursday not Christian. Now you and I may laugh and think it's funny, but maybe we are doing the same. It's just that we don't say it out loud, because if Monday to Saturday, if your life is not lived according to the Bible, and all you have is only Sunday, you have an appearance of Christianity in your life. But that's exactly what happened, isn't it? Serving God one at a time. Sunday I serve God. Monday to Saturday I serve mammon. But God says that is impossible. No man can do that. No truly born-again believer is allowed to do that. As far as God is concerned, salvation will never result in that kind of flux. His heart is completely 100% devoted to God and God alone, because the Spirit of God who dwells in him will convict him, and he will only lean in that direction. And if he decides to lean in the opposite direction, that is mammon, he will be vexed in his spirit every day like Lot. There will never be peace in his soul. He will never be able to sleep. He will never be able to eat. He will never be able to smile sincerely, genuinely. There is no joy in his heart, because he is vexed, means he is so completely confused within his being. He will become so miserable in his life. And the only way that he can find peace again is to serve God and hate mammon once more by true, genuine, sincere repentance. And that's why the Lord is so clear. You cannot, you have no power to serve God and mammon. No one can. No one on earth can do that. You only have one choice. Love God and hate mammon. So that the result is, you don't have to worry. No worries. Do you worry a lot? Do you worry about your future? Do you worry about this and that in your life? Worry about your children? Don't worry. Because a Christian must now learn to have faith and trust in your Heavenly Father, your God, to take care of you. And that's what the Lord taught us from verse 25 to verse 32. Therefore I say unto you, Jesus says, that I means Jesus, take no thought for your life. That means stop worrying about your life. That's the meaning of take no thought. Be anxious. Worry. Stop being anxious for your life, what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what your body is going to wear. Is your life not more than food and clothing? Yes, that's a rhetorical question. Obviously. Look at the birds of the air. Now, this was a Sermon on the Mount. There'll be birds flying over their heads. Right? Sadly, last year when we went to the Sermon on the Mount, the guide that we had was not very friendly. And he did not permit us to have that experience or experiment. We had that experiment a few years back. When they asked me to stand on the middle of the slope where the Sermon on the Mount, this sermon was supposed to be preached from. And Christ was standing in the middle of this slope. And then the multitude would be down below him. And behind the multitude would be the Sea of Galilee. Now, many liberals and modernists say that it is impossible for Christ to preach for the multitude to hear, and therefore this could not have happened. Right? That's what they claim. This could not have happened because the Bible says, and seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and he taught. A multitude. How could his voice reach the whole multitude? And so they asked me to test. So I went to the middle of the slope, and they asked me to speak. And so I spoke my normal voice. I didn't even raise my voice. I spoke my normal voice, and the rest of the pilgrims, they were all below. Then they said, don't shout. I said, I'm not shouting. I'm speaking normal voice. Then they asked me, please whisper. And so I whisper. I whisper. Blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And they could hear me down below, as if I was speaking very loudly. Imagine if Christ were to raise his voice with this natural slope that functioned like a loudspeaker. There was no impossibility at all for Jesus to just simply speak and the multitude to hear. That was a natural sound system. It is a reality. Jesus Christ spoke these words, and the multitude would be there, and the birds would be flying overhead. Now, we are not talking about expensive birds that you paid lots of money for your bird park. These are the common birds that the general Israelite won't even bother to look up, don't even bother to say hello to. Common birds. And so Jesus just pointed them to the sky. Behold, look at the fowls of the air. You see them sowing? You see them reaping? You see them gathering into barns? No, obviously. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them continuously. Are you not much more valuable to God than these common birds? Of course. God sent Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, to die for you when you and I were his enemies. Now that you and I have become his sons and his daughters, whereby Jesus purposely used the phrase, your heavenly Father, not the birds. They are the common birds, and yet they are common. Jesus Christ did not die for them, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them day and night continuously. These inconsequential, in inverted commas, worthless birds, because these people don't even bother about them. How much more you? What about clothing? That's why he says, which of you taking thought can add one cubit to your stature? Nothing. Why take ye thought for clothing? Consider the lilies. Now these are the wild lilies of the field, also surrounding this multitude. Alright, probably where the slope where Jesus Christ was standing to preach, they probably see a lot of these wild lilies. Not the precious, expensive plants that you see in many of these botanic gardens that are very carefully manicured by people who are trained in university on how to deal with all these plants. These are just common wild lilies. Look at them, Jesus says. Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. They don't have to go to any place to spin in order for them to have their beautiful dressing. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not dressed like one of these, arrayed in one of these. You take the petal of these wild lilies and you put it under a microscope, and you take the best garment that man could ever weave under the same microscope, and you're going to find that that garment woven by man will be like gunny sack. Because no matter how intricate it is from the microscope, you can still see the weaving. But the petal of the wild lilies, you put it under a microscope, you can't see how intricate and how rich God has created the tiny little petal for the wild lily. If God so clothed the grass of the field, that's what it is, grass of the field, which appear in the day, and tomorrow it is cast into the oven, because by the end of the day, the hot sun will dry it up. And so what you find in this beautiful lily that appeared only for this short brief of time, whose petal is far more beautiful and intricate than the best garment that Solomon put on, the richest king in those days, in Solomon's time. And at the end of the day, the next day, when the Israelite women wanted to bake their bread after they have kneaded it with all the stuff ready to bake it, where do you think they get their firewood to start their firewood? They just go to the field, pull out all these or cut off some of these dry up wild lilies, and then they'll use them to light their firewood. That's what Jesus meant. Cast them into the oven. How much more will God clothe you, O ye of little faith? You look around you, the beautiful creation of Australia. You look at the birds, you look at all the flowers. Your Heavenly Father takes care of them. Your Heavenly Father takes care of all of them. And they are nothing to Him, because He did not send Christ to die for any one of them. Why would your Heavenly Father not take care of you after He has delivered you out of the bondage of sin, after He has turned us from His enemies into His children? You think God is a derelict Father? Trust Him. Therefore, take no thought saying, that means do not begin to worry and say, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to be clothed with? For after all these things, the Gentiles who do not know Christ will seek after. For your Heavenly Father knoweth that ye need of all these things. So do not be anxious. Do not worry. You trust Him. He knows your future. See, some of you think that because in this church, your future of finding a life partner is bleak. Some of you think that, well, in Australia, it is so hard to find a job. And so therefore, whatever comes your way, you just grab and take, even though it affects your worship and your service for the Lord. These are all times of testing. Don't make the wrong move. Don't take the wrong step. It's going to destroy your life. Your Heavenly Father knows you from when? Last night we studied in Psalm 139. How did David explain it? From the very beginning of your mother's, of your existence in your mother's womb. Right? When you and I were an embryo, just a substance. God was the one who very carefully formed us and molded us and shaped us. And our fingers and our toes and our eyes and our eyelids and every part of us began to develop. Your Heavenly Father was the one who was crafting this beautiful masterpiece, which is you. And then in His sovereign will and time, He saved us. We were born once from a mother's womb, and then we were born again in Christ. And then now that you are a child of God, now that you know that God Almighty who created the heavens and the earth, He is now your Father who is in heaven. Why do you think that He will now suddenly ignore you? Now He would suddenly don't care for you? Please study the Word. Know your Heavenly Father better and better, so that you can trust Him deeper and deeper and commit your entire future and your life into His hands and not make any mistakes or fewer big mistakes or no big mistakes in life. Please. Know what God's calling is for your life. Know God. Know where God wants you to serve. Know where God wants you to worship. And that's where you're going to stay and give your utmost to build up these ministries until the Lord takes you home or until the Lord returns. But what about my mortgage? The Lord knows. The Lord will take care. The Lord save you at this point in your time with all the mortgages that you have. You think He did not know? And now God says, you must only serve Me and no longer mammon. And therefore, you must not worry. You trust Me to take care. You do your part. And what is our part? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That must now be our singular, heartfelt focus. Seek ye first. That means seek as your first and most important priority. Always. What? The kingdom of God. That means all things spiritual. How to be more and more like Christ. How to develop my spiritual gift. How to share the gospel. How to study the Bible. How to worship. Everything spiritual. Right here on earth. As God's witness. As I bear the image of Christ. And always do so in righteousness. Not in sin. In righteousness. Everything must be done correctly. The end and the means must be righteous and God-honoring. It cannot be the end is godly, therefore the means can be crooked, can be lying, can be deceiving, can be cheating. You cannot do that. For your information, that was Gong Hee's argument in court, as you read in the papers. These millions of dollars were spent for the promotion of the gospel. That was his argument. That was his justification. But the means was wrong. The means was cheating, deception. Round-tripping the amount of money. Send it all over the place, all over the world, before it finally arrives. The end and the means both must glorify God. Thank God the court see through his ploy and his fallacious, faulty argument. To me, it was shameful for a so-called Christian pastor to reason that way just to get out of prison. I think he will be out of prison in 2019. Okay, based upon good behavior and two-thirds of service. He'll probably be out in 2019, and I'm sure it will be splashed all over the newspaper. And what he has taught his whole congregation is, the end will justify the means. That was his song. That was the tune that he sang throughout the entire trial. I'm preaching the gospel, I'm promoting Christ, I'm preaching the gospel, I'm promoting Christ. So therefore, what I'm doing is legitimate, even though it may not be very legal. The end and the means. In righteousness, seek God's kingdom first. That means all things to promote Christ, promote God, and always do it the right way. And what about the material side, the physical side? Trust God to provide whatever He knows best. Whatever He knows your faith is able to manage, He will provide you with that amount. That's why you must always focus on the spiritual, because godliness with contentment is great gain. You have to stop measuring yourself by the abundance of what you possess, because that is the sin of covetousness. All these things will be true in your life if you love God and hate mammon. Plain and simple. Love God and hate mammon. And take no thought for tomorrow. That means do not begin to worry about tomorrow. You plan for tomorrow, but you don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. That means there is enough problems for tomorrow. You deal with the issues and challenges of today. And when your problems is reduced to only one day size, I believe all of us can manage it. There will be no need for stress. There will be no need for any one of us to lose any sleep. Because every problem of one day size is always manageable. And every day you focus only on one thing. When you wake up, when you go to school, when you go to work, how can I be a better witness for Christ? What about tomorrow? Don't worry about tomorrow. Just today, you trust God. Do you have enough money for breakfast, lunch and dinner today? Yes or no? I'm sure all of us have. So, food taken care of already, right? Don't talk about clothing. I think we have too much clothes. Right? We all have too much clothes. Okay? Imagine your wardrobe has only two blouses, two dresses. For the guy, two shirts and two pants. You wear one, you wash one. Our whole design of our homes will be different. You don't need a walk-in wardrobe. That's for sure. Change it. Your cupboard will be this narrow. You don't need to be so big. Right? Because it's only good for... You only need one shirt, one pants. Because you're wearing one. Right? One shirt, one pants. But when you worn out, one of them you buy. So always remember, I only need two shirts, two pants. Two shirts, two pants. One tie. For the guy. Same color, never mind. Same color. Everybody, why do you need that? It's okay. As long as it smells nice, it's clean. You see, we don't need a lot, you know. Actually, we don't need a lot. Isn't that true? You actually don't need a lot of all this food. Food, any kind of food is good. You don't have to buy that $30,000 plate of chicken rice. Today I saw on the internet the most expensive ice cream in the world. One scoop, $1,500. One scoop. One scoop. I tried to find out what's it made of, you know. Well, he described what this and that and this and that and so on. $1,500 one scoop of ice cream. You don't need. You just go there and scoop from there. It's free. Well, not free, they're paid for by the camp. It's only ice cream. It's only food, right? You don't have to sit in all these expensive restaurants. It's just food to keep your body alive. You see, your life and my life can be so simple. If you live like this, all of us don't need to see any psychologist. There is no depression, no sleepless night. You can sleep like a baby every night. Because at the end of the day, you thank God, I have sought after God's kingdom and I have lived in righteousness. Thank you, Lord. And you go to sleep sound like a baby. And then when tomorrow wake up, when you wake up tomorrow, same thing again. Seek God's kingdom and His righteousness. I'm sure you also have enough of food for breakfast, lunch and dinner, right? So don't worry. What about my children? Don't worry about our children. The Lord will provide when the time comes. Don't worry. Now this is what God wants us to do. That's why God provided Israel with manna one day at a time. And that's what God wants us to do one day at a time. Imagine if I do the same. Worry. I will collapse, you know. If I have to count how many messages I'm going to speak at camps in May, or June got this, July got this. Wow, I die. How am I going to prepare? Not prepare. Oh, I panic. And then immediately after this, I got my FEBC, and I got to teach this and teach that. And then on top of that, I got at night, I got this Bible study, that Bible study, all the notes not prepared yet. Well, I die, I panic, I better run away. You see? One day at a time. Or what sermon do I have to preach for today? Just focus on today. But tomorrow, tomorrow's sermon, just tomorrow. But today, what are my responsibilities? And this is my responsibility, how to seek God's kingdom and live a righteous life. But what about the rest? The Lord will take care of the rest, the physical. The Lord promised. Now you just simply focus on your spiritual. Trust me to focus on your physical. Before salvation, you only focus on your physical because you have no spiritual. You were dead in sin. Now that you are a spiritual person, focus only on the spiritual. Let God take care of your physical. And your life will be so simple, so stressless. No stress. You just simply sleep like a baby every night, knowing that your Heavenly Father never sleeps, never slumber. He watches over you and He takes care of you. And to do that, you have to love God and hate mammon. The moment you don't hate mammon, mammon will continue to have a residual grip over your heart. Whether it is a whole finger, five fingers holding on, or one small little finger holding onto your heart. You got to hate it and let go of everything. And then love God only. And hate mammon. And what Jesus promised us here will become our experiential reality. Choose wisely. Love God, hate mammon. And anxiety will fly out the window. And you will have a new motive, which will be spiritual only. Seek ye first God's kingdom and His righteousness. And trust Him to take care of the rest. And all will be well with your soul. And before you know it, one day at a time, you have been following, obeying God, living in faith, in holiness and righteousness for 1 week. And before you know it, it's 1 month. And before you know it, it's 1 year. And that 1 year will be the best year of your life, where every day and every moment of every day, you have been sleeping like a baby. Loving God, hating mammon, trusting in God to provide whatever you need, and you have stopped measuring yourself by the abundance of what you possess. And you only measure yourself by your relationship and how close you are to your Heavenly Father in holiness, in godliness, and in righteousness, and always according to Scriptures. This is the life for every child of God. And I hope that this is the life that you desire as a child of God. Not for only today, but for the rest of your life. This is and should be our day-to-day reality. Love God, hate mammon. Will you? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, out of Thy holy word. We thank Thee, Lord, for this wonderful message preached by Your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was on earth, teaching us how to live for Christ as we witness for Him on earth, especially in relation to mammon, the material responsibilities and things that You have entrusted to us. Teach us to love Thee and hate mammon, and always seek after Your kingdom and Your righteousness, and trusting in Thee and Thee alone to supply whatever we need physically. For You know the measure of our faith, and You will never give us so much that will cause our faith to be stumbled. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy loving care for us, for You loved us when we were Your enemies. How much more will You continue to love us now that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God? Teach us to live by faith, for without faith and trust in Thee, we can never please Thee. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name, Amen.